Well, hopefully Nathan will enjoy the sermon as much as he enjoyed those songs. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Psalm 128. Hopefully it's a psalm we're well familiar with as we sing it many times. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this weekend that you have provided to us. We praise you for your grace and mercy, which has called us out of our sin and rebellion to worship you as a community in spirit and in truth this morning. We pray that you would be merciful in illuminating your word to us by means of your Spirit. Grant us humble and contrite hearts in order that we might obey all that it teaches us. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, community has been the essence of this weekend. We've sang together, we've ran together, we've eaten together, we've played baseball together, we've done a lot of things together this weekend. And in a very real sense, this weekend has been a microcosm of our lives intertwined and organically connected. There are many friendships in the room, parent to parent, child to child. We know each other by name, and for many of us, we share each other's joys, sorrows, hopes, and dreams. And this is natural. This is normal. It's natural and normal to live in a close-knit community. We have been created by God as relational beings. We have not been created by God to be hermits. We have innate desires to love and to be loved. We have been created by God in His image to first, vertically, love Him, and secondly, horizontally, to love our neighbor as ourself. But this is not just any community. We are the people of God. We are the covenant community. We are the worshiping community. And we are one because of Christ. We are not one because of our temperaments or personalities. The oneness that we experience is a supernatural oneness. And so, as individual families, we worship the one who has made us one. We worship Christ. And as a community, every week we assemble to worship the King. So we see in Scripture an unfolding, telescoping ascension to worship, beginning with the family, going through the community and in the community, to where we assemble every Lord's Day. And I would argue that this trifold, organic progression of worship is the future of the world, where individual families of the world will worship the King. And then these individual families will come together in community, in the bond of Christ, worshiping, praising, and feasting together so that the world would assemble on a weekly basis. Truly, community is a blessing. When we need to move, which has been quite often recently, we help each other move from point A to point B. When someone is unemployed, we help with that person find a job. And just recently, I experienced the blessing of covenantal peer pressure. My daughter was in a van that went from Bothell to Renton, and the whole way down, they sang psalms, they sang their parts. And when they got to a place in Renton where they were for about half hour to an hour, they continued singing, much to the scorn of many people in the parking lot, and much to their applause also. But that's the blessing of covenantal peer pressure. So we desire covenantal community. We look for it. We move for it. We uproot our families for it. And for many of us, we drive hours to assemble with the covenant community on the Lord's Day. So then we do that, and then we get it. And guess what? We live happily ever after. Joy, bliss, laughter, forever and ever. Okay, not quite. No, something happens. Sin happens. In fact, a lot of it. In fact, find sin everywhere. Gossip, slander, malice. Offenses given and offenses taken. Some real and some perceived. Hurt, bitterness, unforgiveness. Rudeness and half-truths. Hey, wait a minute. This wasn't part of the deal. This wasn't in the contract. I thought this was going to be paradise. I thought everyone was a devout Christian, just like me. Why, this is nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Hey, I'm out of here. Well, it shouldn't shock us. Sin shouldn't shock us. It's a very simple if-then statement. If people, then sin. Look at marriage, the great petri dish of sin. It all begins with love, romance, and a honeymoon. But then the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years. And what do we find? We find bills that pile up, and a mortgage payment that comes due. People get sick in the family. And we become unemployed. And we realize that our spouse squeezes a toothpaste tube from the middle and not from the bottom. Socks are strewn throughout the bedroom. It's the same thing in the life of the community. Did anyone come to this church going, oh boy, let's join this church. There's a lot of sin here. No, it starts with love, romance, and a honeymoon. And then reality hits, and you get to know people. The Bible says that familiarity breeds contempt. People step on your toes, and you step on theirs, and people bump into you. So what are your options? Well, as far as I can tell, you have two, leave or stay. And you have a couple sub-options under the leave category. One is you can go to a new church where there won't be any sin. Or you could stay home and watch TBN. But I think even then, you know, you'd find sin there, and pretty soon you turn off the TV and just start reading the Sunday paper. Or you can stay. And you know, there's, again, several subcategories there. You can stay and grumble about the grumblers, and complain about the complainers, and gossip about those who gossip. Or, as Brett has mentioned, you can become a marble, right? Disconnected from the rest of the body. Just roll into church, into the bag, shake it up on Sunday morning for an hour and a half, and then roll out as quickly as possible. But I'd like to give you another option. That is, it is stay, it's not leave. Another option, which is stay, integrate, and live organically with the rest of the body. Be sanctified by God. Be shaped by God in the crucible of life. Be shaped by God by the crucible of community. This morning I'd like to speak to the life of the worshiping community. I'd like to begin in the epicenter, which is the home, expanding out to the neighborhood, and then culminating in that weekly zenith that we call assembly. So, called out of darkness to worship God, that worship, as we've heard this weekend, begins in the home. So let's look at Psalm 128. But before I do that, I'd like to tell a little story first about an experience our family had. And I use the term loosely because I wasn't able to attend. But my family experienced it in 1997. Business took me away. But what I hear is they went to Boston and they had a really good time. And while they were there, they went to Plymouth Plantation, which is the replica of the first place of the Pilgrims. And everyone there in Plymouth Plantation, they're all in garb, and they're all in character. And so when you're brought into a home in Plymouth Plantation, you're greeted by the lady of the house. And what does she say? She says, "Welcome to my husband's home. Now, our feminized, egalitarian ears recoil at that. Husband's home, right? We're arrogant moderns. We laugh and mock and say, surely that's puritanical. Well, was it puritanical in a condescending way, or was it biblical? Psalm 128 teaches a covenantal, federal authority of the man over his home. She is your wife. They are your children. The home is yours, and the table is yours. Look at verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. So what does this really mean? Is this some kind of power trip that the husband can go on? Well, it means that the husband and the father is 100% accountable. It is not 50-50. It means that he is 100% responsible for the realm and the jurisdiction that God has granted him. So, men, it's your house. It's your table. What goes on there? So let's look at the table first. Is there vibrant fellowship? Is there laughter, hospitality, feasting, and family worship? Or is there sullen silence, anger, and a preoccupation with your job and your boss? Does your home look like Psalm 118? Is there rejoicing and salvation emanating from your window? If someone were to walk by your house on a warm summer evening, what would they hear coming from those windows? Or is there yelling, anger, petty bickering, complaining about this and gossiping about that? She, they, it are yours. We will be held to an account. And so the question is, what are the sounds coming from your home? What is the aroma and culture around your table and in your home? As we contemplate this and ponder this, and we see the breadth and the depth, you're starting to get it when you say, I can't do this. This is impossible. And the response is, you're exactly right. But God will give you the grace. And then we must embrace and we must discharge our duties. So with that as a foundation, I'd like to look at two tenth sins. Okay? Two sins that are very common in the home. They strike at the very heart and essence of the covenant community, destroying its fabric and its culture. The first is complaining, and the second is gossip. First, complaining. And we're going to look at the example of Israel. But before we do that, we need to always keep this in mind whenever we look at Israel and we look at the complaining aspect of their journey in the desert. We can turn a page and 10 years elapses, okay? Now, we